Let us pray. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Our first scripture reading is Psalm 5. Let us pray the psalm responsively, listening for a word or phrase that especially speaks to us. In the moment of silence after the psalm, we may hold the words we heard in our hearts and allow them to inspire our own prayer to God. Let us pray with God's word. Listen to my words, Lord, consider my lament. Hear my cry for help. My King and my God, for you do I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with favor as with a shield. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading is from Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, where Jesus begins to teach his disciples about proper prayer. Listen to his words. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson comes from James 4, first 10 verses. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this passage of James is one of the great models for prayer in the Bible, second only to the Lord's Prayer, which occurs in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus himself. But this particular model is one that he gives us four steps for effective prayer. And those four steps must be done in the same order in which they are delivered. There's no skipping from one to another or skipping forward. We must do them consecutively in order for them to be effective. So in this particular prayer, we hear James saying that he starts step one in verse 2, and he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Doesn't that sound simple? It's almost like we don't need that step. We could just skip to the next one. It's so obvious. But that's a problem. A lot of times we don't ask God for the blessings that he has for us. If we did, he would open up the storehouse of heaven and pour so many blessings on us that we wouldn't have room for them all. But he wants us to ask him when we pray. And I'm just thinking that this would be a good model for us right now, that we are in the midst of looking for a transitional pastor and a full-time pastor, and that we must take the time to make sure that we are asking God. It seems obvious, but let us each in our prayers ask God to send the person and persons eventually that would lead this church. It is a very important step in the process. I remember as a child, actually I was working at General Electric at the time, and we had a big 50-acre farm up near Erie, Pennsylvania. And there's a big, beautiful apple tree out in the front yard. And the apples looked gorgeous from the outside, but they were the sourest apples I have ever tasted in my life. You couldn't even make applesauce out of them, nothing. They weren't good for anything but to send me out to pick them up and get rid of them before I mowed the lawn. So one morning I wake up early, look out the window, and there's this guy out there. His car is out on the road. He's under our tree with a bushel basket, and he's plucking apples off of the tree like crazy, or picking them up off the ground, filling up his bushel. And I thought, I should go surprise him, sneak up on him. But then I thought, no, let him take a bushel full. They're terrible apples. So we didn't even spray anymore. It wasn't worth it. So he got a full bushel, snuck off, got in the car, and drove off. And I thought, man, I would give 20 bucks to see his expression when he took that first bite. And I was hoping maybe he'd see a worm, or maybe half a worm after he took that bite. But you know, if he had come to the door and asked me if he could have apples from that tree, I'd have told him, no, those apples are no good. But right over the hill, we have a whole orchard of apple trees, 6 different varieties, a lot more than we can use. So you are welcome to go down there and fill up your bushel basket and take it home with our blessings. But he didn't ask, did he? No, he refused to ask. And God wants us to ask about everything that we need in life. I mean, some people look at that passage that says the passage that we read this morning that tells us that God will, God wants us to ask for the blessings that he has to give us. And he knows beforehand what we need. So we hear that and we think, well, if he knows beforehand, we don't need to ask him, right? But he doesn't say that he knows what we need, but so you don't have to ask. That's not what the scripture says. It says he knows what you need before you ask. So he's assuming that you are going to ask. Asking is a very important part of getting the things that you need in your life. So that first step is to make sure that we ask God and don't take anything for granted. The second step in the process is in verse 3. He says, you ask, but you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own pleasures. So these are selfish prayers, that you want something in return for them. You know, we often wonder, does God really answer prayer? Yes, he always answers prayer. The answers are either no, or they are slow, or they are grow, or they are go. So those are the 4 ways that God answers prayer. Sometimes when he says no, it's really for our best interest. I have prayed for things, God has said no, and you know what? He turns around and gives me something even better a lot of times. Things that I couldn't even think to ask him for. But the times he says no, it's for a very good reason. It does not fit into his purposes for your life. The slow part is sometimes it takes a while. The timing isn't right. Judy and I had been married for 3 years, and we decided we were going to have some kids. It's automatic, right? No, it
wasn't happening that way at all. 5 years into this process, we did not have any children at all. And we were getting a little disturbed or distraught about this. Why isn't God answering our prayer? We even went to my great aunt Hazel. She is a prayer warrior. She has 3 sheets of people that she prays for every day. And we asked to be put on her list. And the purpose of the prayer was for us to have children. To make a long story short, 3 kids in 3.5 years. I had to call her up and tell her to quit praying for that. That's enough, Aunt Hazel. But, you know, it was a slow process. We were frustrated, but God in his wisdom knew that the 3 children that he wanted us to have were a ways off. And we just had to wait. And it was well worth the wait, believe me. We have children that we love dearly, and we thank God for them every day. The next one was grow. Grow. Sometimes we have to mature a bit. We have to learn. We have to find out more about what we're praying for. Everybody thinks that Paul, when he was converted, when he saw Christ on a trip to Damascus, that he immediately, within days or weeks, went on his missionary trips. It's not true. He didn't go on any missionary trips for 12 years. And in that time between, he would go around Syria and other places to the north of Israel and preach and pray. And he made many, many trips to Jerusalem to talk with the disciples. He had to grow in his knowledge of who this Jesus Christ was. Yes, he met him in that vision, but now he was finding out firsthand from the disciples who Christ was and what he had done for them. So he was growing in the faith this whole 12 years. And at the end of that, now he was ready to go out into all these Gentile countries and places and preach the gospel to them. So it was a matter of growing. And then comes the go. When it is within God's purposes, when the timing is right, when you have the ability to deal with the issue, God will tell you, go for it. Go into that world and be blessed, because everything has come together and it is right, and I am behind you 100%. So these are the things that take place in the prayer life. I don't know if any of you saw the movie Amadeus, a beautiful portrayal of, and some fictional stuff in there, but Salieri was the court composer, and he was a decent composer, but he was praying that God would make him great, would make him the greatest composer of all times. And if he did so, he would give him all of his love, all of his industry, his chastity, his love. He would give him everything if only God would make him great. Well, that didn't happen. He didn't receive that blessing because, and it took me a while to figure this out, I was feeling sorry for the guy. Salieri was a selfish individual, and God was not going to grant that prayer. He In the movie, he became a very bitter man, but he brought it upon himself for his selfishness. So we are told we are to ask God, and we are to ask God unselfishly for the things that we want. The third step comes in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves then to God. And that is sometimes a very difficult thing to do, to submit yourself to what you are asked to do. I as a pastor would ask people to do something, maybe become an elder or join a certain team, and they would say, well, I'll do it, but I won't like it, you know. I'll go ahead and join it. But they want to know how they are to do this, and they want answers to everything. So we have a situation where God is telling us, I will make it clear to you what you are to do in this situation. I want you to submit to my answer. And so that becomes a difficult thing for some people to do. When I was working for Labor and Industry, I had been there a couple years. The director brought, well, first of all, I should say that we had a prayer meeting. Judy and I were part of a prayer meeting, and I prayed that something would happen with my job so that I would be able to go to seminary and start learning about what it means to more about God. So that was on a Sunday that we had that prayer together. The whole group prayed that something would happen with my job that would enable me to go to seminary. 2 days later, the director called me into his office, wanted me to go down the hall into another department that was, quite frankly, not where I wanted to go. He offered me a lateral position to that. Again, it was going to be a kind of a mess because it was the unemployment compensation area of Pennsylvania's labor and industry, and they had the largest debt of any state in the union, and something had to be done. So I said, let me go home and think about it. I went home, I prayed, I made up two lists. One, all the reasons for not going, and there was a lateral position. I would be working for my best friend. He would be my boss. I would be taking the position that a next door neighbor wanted to get promoted to. I was in a very comfortable place. I enjoyed being a labor market liaison person. And also, I was a little leery about all the work that was going to be involved in going over to unemployment compensation. So I looked at the list for all the reasons to take the job. There's only one. We had just prayed about it. It seemed like too much of a coincidence. So I went in the next day and said, I'll take it. Went over there. We immediately started working overtime. For many, many months, we worked overtime. And at the end of legislation finally passing, they came to me and said, okay, well, you're in a management position, so we can't pay you for the overtime, but you do earn, compensatory time. What are you going to do with it? I said, I'm going to seminary. So I enrolled at Lancaster Seminary, took two courses. I'd take two half days a week off, and I kept doing that for a couple different semesters, and went on for a year, and lo and behold, they again passed the legislation. Everything was on hold a second time, and I was able to acquire quite a few classes. I wanted to go to Princeton Seminary, and they would not accept me as a beginner because I was late in applying, but they would take me as a middler. So all the work that I had done passed, they passed it along and accepted me into Princeton as a middler. And I was able to go to seminary. And God's plan was so much more exquisite than the one that I had. And I was just overwhelmed that he knew what he was doing the whole time. So submitting becomes a very important part of the whole process. And the last step is in verse 10. It says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. So being humble became a very important part. Again, I said there were people that submitted to certain things that I would ask them as a pastor, but they would tell me, well, I'll do this, but I'm not going to enjoy it. It's quite a burden on me. I won't like it. And that's not what I wanted. I wanted somebody that would come to it with enthusiasm, with joy, with all humility. And that makes a huge difference in an answer to prayer, is coming with humility. I think of the three most humble people that are listed in the Bible. Moses is one of them. He didn't want to be the leader of these Hebrew slaves coming out of Egypt. He didn't want to do it, but he accepted it, and he did it remarkably well with God's help. The second person was Mary. There's poor Mary, engaged to Joseph, sitting there in her room when an angel comes and said, oh, you're going to deliver the Son of God. I can imagine an angel saying that to any of the women of that age. And it would just be a shock. So Mary complained a little bit. I've never been with a man. How's that going to happen? Not a man. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And you will give birth to the Messiah. And that worked out fabulously well for her and for Moses. But the third one, of course, was Jesus Christ himself. He said, I am gentle and humble in heart. And he also, when he came from heaven, he emptied himself of all equality with God, and he humbled himself and came to earth in the form of a servant, our servant. What a humble offering Christ made when he came in that way. So those are the four steps. We ask, and we ask unselfishly. We submit, and we submit humbly. And when we can do that, good things happen. And I would suggest to us all that as we are looking for a transitional pastor and a full-time pastor down the road a little further, that we follow these four steps that James is giving us. To make sure that we ask every day that God will send that person to come to this church and be our pastor. We must do it unselfishly, not expecting this church to grow large and powerful, but to be part of the work of God in the community and in the world and in every place that we can reach out to help in an unselfish way to spread God's word. We must submit to the one that the search committee chooses for us, and we must submit humbly to them and joyfully to them when they come up with a person to lead this church, to give it the very best that we can and to do for the Lord the very best. And if we follow these four steps, I'm sure that this church is going to be blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be with us and help us in this effort. Be with the search committees, be with the session, be with the members of this church, all those who volunteer in wonderful ways. Be with each of us to receive the blessings that you have prepared ahead of time, that you know that we need. Help us to go through this process and to go through it as joyful, humble people. We ask this in your heavenly name. Amen.